I invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew, towards the end of the book, it'll be up on the screen, many of our readings today. Matthew 27. We'll read this extended passage here in a moment. Matthew 27:27 through 50. Really wonderful to sing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ together this morning, and just to remember those gospel truths, and just love that children's program as well. It was excellent to see the kids confessing those things that we know to be true. Read with me then, Matthew 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it in the reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Pray with me. Lord, once again, we're very thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that it means to us, that Christ came as a real man to live among us and died in our place, as we just read, a terrible death on the cross, shedding his own blood for our sins. But we understand also that he rose again the third day, just as you told us he would, just as you foretold that he would. And that in his resurrection we have hope in this world, knowing that death is not the end of our story, as it was never the end of his. That death could not hold him, that actually Jesus conquered sin and death at the cross and as he rose again. I pray you would guide our minds and our hearts today as we look into your word. Help us as we focus on your truth, and that we would be encouraged today, and that we would live by faith and know you in a deeper way at the end of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the cross of Jesus Christ, the most unlikely means of redemption. Most unlikely means of redemption. You think about what we read there. The cross was the most unjust act in history. I don't think that anything even comes close to how unjust the cross was. few things. We'll go through these fairly quickly. I'm just going to throw them up there. I'm not going to read them all. But just some main points of what was happening at the cross. We read some of these. Some of these come before the part that we read. At the cross, all of Jesus' friends betrayed him and all of his friends abandoned him and Jesus betrayed him. One of the gospel writers makes the point to say that there was a guy who had evidently just bathed or changed. He was standing there with a towel and the people turned to see Jesus. They grabbed the towel and the guy ran away naked. They were serious about abandoning Jesus. Judas was the one who betrayed him. Perfect and holy and righteous man was treated like a criminal, as he says here in this one. Matthew 26:55, have you come out to me as against a robber? And so he was perfect. He had done nothing wrong, but he was treated like a criminal. They used false witnesses to try to convict him. They had to make up an offense against him. He was convicted simply because of who he is. Because he is the Christ, and he couldn't lie, he told them, and he was convicted because of that. His accusers repeatedly broke the law. That's interesting, isn't it? As they were accusing Jesus, they repeatedly broke the law, and that part didn't matter. The priest was not lawful for him to tear his robes, and he did it anyway. And throughout the whole time of Jesus' false accusation, he was sentenced to death by those with no authority. Isn't that interesting? These chief priests and them, they had no authority to put him to death. They sentenced him to death. Very interesting. And so they had to, of course, turn to the Romans to do that because the Romans would not allow them to put Jesus to death. There was a plot to put him to death, and even Judas knew it wasn't right. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. So old wicked betrayer Judas, the one who would turn his friend over for a little money, that's a good friend, amen. He would turn his friend over for just a little money and turn him over to be killed. He realized, you know what, this is wrong. And he even came back and wanted to give the money back. Of course, the priests and them, they didn't care about his conscience. What is that to us? See it yourself. They didn't care. But they're still concerned about the law. That's interesting, isn't it? So they had plotted and manipulated and lied to have Jesus put to death. And they had used Judas to betray his friend, came out at night with no authority, arrested him, came out with no authority to put him to death, worked to get him put to death. And then they were like, oh, wait a minute, we can't put that in the treasury. Bizarre. Bizarre, isn't that? Isn't that bizarre? When Judas gives us blood money. Well, yeah, it was your blood money, right? I mean, you think it would occur to someone in that room at that time. This is your blood money. You paid this. It's wrong. Jesus was abused with no cause. They spit in his face, struck him, some slapped him. It was a terrible day of abuse as Jesus went to the cross. He was charged with blasphemy, and yet they blasphemed him as they mocked him. Even as he was on the cross, they continued to mock and blaspheme against him. 43. His followers abandoned him, denied him. Bystanders came by and said to Peter, you're one of them. Oh, no. No. And Peter even cursed as he denied Christ. And so his abandonment was just a thorough. He was accused. Jesus stood before the governor. He said, are you the king of the Jews? They must have changed the charges from blasphemy to being king of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? So remember that part where the chief priest said, he's guilty of blasphemy, he deserves death, right? Wasn't that what they were wanting him to be put to death for? But they realized, oh, the Romans are not going to care about that one bit, right? So what are we going to do, guys? Hey, he said he's king of the Jews, let's tell him that, right? And so they did that, they changed that, and so they bring him to Pilate, and Pilate's accusing him of being king of the Jews. Pilate knew he was innocent, but he put this sign up anyway. Pilate knew he was innocent, but and he put to death anyway. Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? He knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. And so here's a governor, and his position as ruler of this region, his authority to to fulfill and uphold the law, he decided, just to make things easier, he would just have Jesus put to death anyway. That's an unjust act. That's a terrible, just a misuse of power. And Pilate, as he washed his hands, that famous scene, "Will I wash my hands of this?" Did he really? No. His hands were covered with blood, just as everyone else's was. Jesus didn't make a defense. Very interesting. A violent criminal was released instead of Jesus. So instead of Christ, who had come and preached to them, served them, healed their sick, fed them, cared for them, taught them the Word of God, instead of this man, they asked for a violent criminal to be released. Very unjust, terrible, terrible thing. Barabbas. Pilate's wife told him not to have anything to do with Jesus. His wife said to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." So Pilate's wife knew it was wrong. Jesus was just. The main false witnesses were religious leaders. That's interesting, isn't it? They persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. This one here is very interesting to me as well. It says, the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." And so they were calling for accountability for the blood of Christ to fall on them. Then later in Acts, when the apostles are preaching, they say, "Look, this man, Jesus, you put to death." And they said, "Well, you're trying to put his blood on us." Isn't that interesting? False witnesses were the Jews themselves. Pilate didn't do his job. He wanted to appease the Jews. And so he gave them everything that they wanted. Jesus was scourged. He was whipped to death with a barbed whip with his flesh ripped out for no reason. He was so beaten that Simon of Cyrene had so weak, someone else had to carry his cross for him. Because he was beaten and abused so badly at the cross as he was tortured. He was mocked and abused by the soldiers, mocked even by criminals. Isn't that terrible? Even the people who were being crucified with him were mocking him. The creatures put to death their creator. "If he is the king of Israel, let him come down and we will believe him." Of course, they wouldn't have believed him. Even an unjust or an unrighteous, an unbeliever, a pagan Roman soldier knew that it was wrong and that this was the Son of God as he saw what happened to Christ, as he saw what God did. He even knew that this was not right, that Jesus should not have suffered that way. So an unlikely means of redemption. That's an understatement, isn't it? When you think about it, would you do it that way, right? Would you, if you had complete control over the universe and you were the creator and you had that kind of authority and power and you said, "Okay, there's a problem. Mankind has fallen. They've sinned. They've broken my law. There's a separation and there is guilt for sin." Guilt is a word that we throw around in English very loosely and wrongly. Make guilt a feeling. And guilt is judicial. Guilt means that a law has been broken. You've done something wrong. You may break a law and not feel guilty at all. And you may break no law and feel completely guilty. It's irrelevant. Guilt is judicial. And mankind is sin. What is God going to do? Would you then say, "You know what? I'll take care of it. I'll do it. They're hopeless without me. I'll come down and live among them. I'll take on flesh. And I'll let those that I made, that spit in my face, that rejected me, that broke my law, I'll let them put me to shame. I'll let them rip my flesh that I just took on for them out of my body and beat me till I can't even carry my own cross. Then I'll let them nail me to it. And then as my blood is spilled, what will actually be happening is their way of forgiveness will be made." Would you do that? There ain't a person that would do that, is there? That's what God did for us. Unlikely. No one would think that up. No one would think that that's what the Creator would do. The way that we're wired, the way that we see the world work, we would think, poof, right? God would just wipe us out. That's what humans would do. Boy, if you slight me, you're going to get it. You deserve it. It's not what God did. The unbelievable pain and suffering of the cross, most people suffocate to death. That's the way it's designed. It holds you in such a way that you will suffocate to death. Jesus had suffered so much blood loss that he had suffered extreme thirst. He was horribly disfigured. All of his bones were out of joint. His back was like raw hamburger from the scourging with the whip. And the greatest horror of all is that he would be separated from the Father. Really not possible for us as humans to understand how God is one in three separate persons, but it's how God tells us he is. And there's perfect union and fellowship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. And on that cross, Christ suffered. He became sin for us. And there was separation for the first time. What a horror. Who would have imagined that an implement of torture would save? Who would think that a Creator would die for his creation? Who would think that the righteous could bear the sin of the ungodly, or even that there could be a substitute sacrifice? You see, these are common truths to us. We hear these things so often that it becomes sort of normal to us. Think about it, though. This is not normal. It's unlikely. It's not anything that anyone else would have thought of. This had to be of God. You know, the unjust would give himself for the just would give himself for the unjust, or even that there would be a substitute. So the cross reveals God's redemptive purpose. And there are many things that we could talk about today, but I'm going to touch on a few. As you notice, Matthew, it's not unique, but Matthew really emphasizes some of the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the cross in a very interesting way. The cross fulfilled God's will and his revealed will. Messiah would be treated like a criminal. That's this one. Notice this. Notice these words. Have you come out to me as against a robber? Now notice what he says, what Matthew says. All this has taken place, this is Jesus talking, all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And so, Jesus had to be treated like a criminal because the Messiah was prophesied he would be treated like a criminal. Even the price he was betrayed for. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Isn't that interesting? Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. So even the price that he was betrayed for, that they gave him sour wine. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but he tasted it and would not drink it. Psalm 69:21, they gave me poison for food for my thirst. They gave me sour wine to drink. A messianic psalm. The fact that they crucified him, isn't that interesting? Read this with me and see if you don't think that this is describing crucifixion. Or even the cross, the whole event at the cross. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22:11. Just exactly what happened to Jesus. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not divide your land. You shall not defile your land. The Jewish people didn't crucify anyone. In the law, if someone was deserving of death, they would stone them to death. Crucifixion was a Roman execution. And you look at Psalm 22, who who would have thought, does that describe stoning someone to death? That's describing what happened to Jesus. So it's fulfilled prophecy, the fact that they crucified him, a non-Jewish method. Think about all that had to happen for the Romans to be in power at this time. They stole his clothes. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments by casting lots. Psalm 22, again, a little later than what we read. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. He had been telling his disciples that he would go to the cross. You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And he had been telling them that. He had been telling them, I will be crucified. Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. The fact that his disciples all abandoned him. I believe that's what Zechariah is talking about there. He's prophesying that the disciples of Christ would abandon him. Judas, Jesus told them, in fact he knew which one it was, but he told them, one of you will betray me. Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And so Jesus knew one of his disciples. He knew who it was. He talked to Judas about that a little bit. Whatever you do, go and do quickly. So Judas was prophesied. And then, of course, as we read, cried from the cross, from Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me saving me, the words of my groaning? Why have you forsaken me, God? What Christ cried from the cross. So God's revelation in the Bible, in his word to us, was what would happen to the Messiah. And there is much more than this, much more. So in very specific terms, God told us ahead of time what was going to happen to Jesus. So the most unlikely means of redemption was part of God's redemptive purpose. God was going to use what we would never think of, where we would never go, what we could never imagine could be a means of redemption. He was going to use it to save mankind. God used the wickedness of men to carry out his plan. Think about that. When you read that with me today, did you think anything but wickedness? That was wickedness. All that happened to Christ. But God used the wickedness of men. He used them, part of his plan. Jesus' suffering became our relief. Jesus' penalty became our payment. Jesus' death became our life. God had a redemptive purpose in it all. Those twin truths really helped me understand life. I hope they help you understand life as well. There are many things that we can learn from the cross. And there are many things we need to learn in life. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you like that verse? That's a beautiful verse to read at church, right? Do you like it tomorrow? If you're going to follow Christ, take up your cross. You just read what the cross was like. Life isn't about you and getting your way and having it easy. Part of our study this morning was, why do people suffer? We'll look at that when we start 2 Corinthians next week. Why do people suffer? Why does God allow suffering in this world? There's a lot of suffering in this world, isn't there? Why? It's not heaven. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Life is not about you getting your way. We learn that from the cross of Jesus Christ. If you were Jesus, creator of the universe, and you went through all that we just read, would you say, you know what, yeah, I got what I wanted that day. Good day. No way, right? Horrible day. Life is not all about you getting your way. To love is to sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Lay down your life. Not just to die, but to give your life. Helps me understand that. That's what life is about. It's about that denying of myself, taking up the cross, and serving other people in a way that's helpful for them, that costs me something real, and that shows genuine love to those people in my life, to give yourself. The cross helps me understand, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ helps me understand that God is working in every situation, even in some of the most unlikely means of redemption. Think with me the people involved in that scene at the cross. The Jewish leaders, their goal was to have Christ out of the way, to put him to death. And what did they get? Victory. We did it, guys. We did it. It's over, finally, right? Nope, didn't happen. They thought so, though, didn't it? How about the devil? The devil, warring against the Lord, warring against God, he had to have a big old smirk on his face. As Christ said, it's finished. He gave up his soul. He thought he had won. God was up to something different, wasn't he? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Think about his disciples. To them, life was over. Why do you think they abandoned him? A group of young people that joined together, and more people were added to them, but that core group of young people that Christ called, following him, thinking that their whole future was before them. Here is Messiah. Finally, God has done it. Messiah has come. We're going to turn this thing around. We're going to be in charge. The Romans are getting out of here. Life is good. Life is over. It's not the end of the story, though. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. One of the reasons that life is so difficult for us as humans, very often, when times are hard, when we have a week that feels like the day that Jesus had, is because we don't see the whole picture. We don't see the whole story. We don't know what God is up to. Sometimes we think that's what we need to do. I got to figure that out. All right, what's God doing? I just get to work, figure that out. No. Trust him. Rest in him. Remember that he sees the whole picture. We don't. He does. God is working. God's purposes are higher than ours. God's ways are superior to ours. God wants us to become more like Jesus Christ. And look what happened with Jesus Christ. So be thankful for God's redemptive purpose. Be thankful for the cross, because what God accomplished through it, and remember that. Be thankful that God is also working in your life. It might be painful. I would say that it will at some point in your life be painful. I don't think anybody gets out of here without a season of pain. But God is working, and he has a good purpose in it. God is always at work, and he's always doing something beyond our understanding as he works. And we can see that at the cross. Don't forget this. There was a resurrection. Amen? I mean, can you imagine how dark it was in the lives of some of those people that day? And Matthew particularly paints a picture of rejection, where everyone separated themselves from Christ. And he even says, he's the only one that says this, that the women stood far off and watched. And so just that separation, that loneliness, Matthew is emphasizing. But think about what was going through their minds as they just sat there, kind of like dumbfounded, stunned, watching the one that they loved, their beloved teacher, the one that they thought was the Messiah, bleeding to death at the hands of wicked men on a cross, and the despair that they had to feel. But there was a resurrection. And that's what we read. It's pretty cool to me that they were the first ones to hear about it. They're the ones that the angel talked to. As Jesus' body lay in the tomb, everything was hopeless and pointless. The Pharisees and Sadducees thought they had succeeded. Maybe Satan thought he had won. I believe he did. But there was a resurrection. Boy, I bet that took took hell by surprise, amen. What? Uh-oh. It's back on, guys. Right? The priests, the Sadducees and Pharisees, they knew that he had been saying he was going to rise from the dead. They tried to stop it. They had an angel problem right after that. Right? Jesus was gone. There was a resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. You see, God had an amazing plan in the middle of this whole story of death and torture and horror. God had a plan. God was working something that no one would have predicted. Whoa, Christ, although Jesus had been telling everyone, somehow we didn't believe it. No one would have seen it. Jesus rose from the dead. It's clearly of God. No one else could have pulled it off. No one else could have rose from the dead. Helps us understand life. When times get rough for you, remember, God's at work. When life isn't going your way, take up your cross. Remember how Jesus faced that terrible day. Take up your cross. Never forget there's a resurrection. Never forget that. Never forget that. Every day, focus on and remember that. Why do we have Easter? I said that last week, Easter. I tried not to call it Easter. I don't even know what in the world Easter means. It's Resurrection Sunday, right? I don't know what Easter means. It could be bad. It could be good. I have no idea. Never forget that there's a resurrection. Amen? And that for God's people, Christ is the firstborn. He is the one that was raised, that we would follow him. We will be raised just as he was. Every single person that is in Christ will be raised once after you die and will be alive forever from that point on. Don't forget that. This life is so short. This life is often filled with days that feel like the day that Christ went through, or times where you just feel weighty and tired. This has been one of those weeks for me. I have been exhausted just dealing with things. It can get heavy. Don't forget there's a resurrection. Never forget that. God is at work. He knows what he's doing. His plan is superior. It's better. It's higher in every way. And we know the end of the story. Christ rose. We will raise with him. And we can be with him forever. In conclusion, God up to in your life? Isn't this a good day to think about that? There's something about Resurrection Sunday that's just special. I don't know. I don't know why. Because the same resurrection yesterday as it is today, right? But there's just something about it. It's a time when we focus on Christ rose from the dead. What's God up to in your life? He's always at work in every person's life. Do you know that? Even the people that hate him. People that don't know him. What's God up to in your life? I would ask this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him? Do you know that you know him? Why? How do you know that? The gospel is just what we read. This is a narrative form of the gospel, but it's just what we read. That Jesus Christ went to the cross for people. That he went and bled and died because we are sinners. And his blood covers our sin. It makes it, he's an atoning sacrifice. He was our substitute. He died in our place. And because of his death, he was buried. The tomb was sealed. And 3 days later, just as he had told us, he rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead on that third day. And he has went up into heaven now. And is waiting for us. He will come back again and get us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That by trusting in his sacrifice on your part, you can be born again. You can be saved. God is at work in every person's life. What's God doing in your life today? I encourage you to meditate on that today. Think about it. If you're wrestling with something today, let me know about it. I'll pray with you. I'll maybe get you a resource to help you think through some of these issues. I'd like to just conclude by praying for us and just invite you to pray with me. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a horrible scene. Hard to even humanly imagine all that was going on there, even just the physical torture of it. It's mind-boggling how wicked people can be, how terrible we can be to one another. God, I just pray for us. You'd help us to personalize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ today, whatever that means to each one of us individually. We know you are at work. We know that you are changing and growing us, and we know that you are trying to grip our hearts and our attention this morning with this reminder of the cross. I just pray, God, you'd glorify yourself in us and help us to know what response you would like to receive from us. God, grow us together. We're thankful for the resurrection and the hope that it gives us in Christ. And just pray that you'd help us as we try to walk by faith this week. In Jesus' name.